For our next number, we'll sing 319, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders, 319, verses 1 through 4. Not the tune that I thought I picked. We got through it. Our last song is 347, The Church is One Foundation, and we'll sing all the verses. 347.
Thank you. together to worship our God and to close out this Lord's Day in His presence and gather together as His saints called out of the world. It is good to be with you. My name is Reverend Steve Postma. It's been quite a few years since I've been here, so it certainly is good to be with you and bring our praises to the Lord this evening. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm 95, where we read, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." This is the God whom we have gathered to worship this evening. This God who truly is the great King above all gods. As we prepare to come before Him, let us take a moment of silent prayer to ask that He truly be with us in this evening. Congregation, our help comes in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Receive His greeting to you this evening. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue lifting our voices to the Lord as we look to our Trinity hymnal and sing number 2, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4, O Worship the King, Trinity Hymnal number 2, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Come to a church you haven't been to in a while, and they make you press the button before you get up here to start talking. You just, I hope they turn it off when I start singing, because you do not want a pastor solo. So thank you to the sound man. Let us now turn our hearts to our God in our evening prayer. Let us pray together. Our thrice holy Heavenly Father, it is our joy once again, Lord, to come before You and bring to You our sacrifice of praise. Lord, we do not always appreciate what it is to hear Your call to worship, a call that comes from You, the Almighty God, the King above all gods, the Creator of the world, who with Your own power, the power of Your will and by the utterance of Your word, created the universe, created this world, created everything that is in the world, and created man in Your own image. And yet You, Lord, as this great and awesome and powerful God, condescend to our weakness. You are not just a God that is all-powerful and far away, but You truly are our heavenly and loving Father. And so, it is good and enjoyable and pleasant for us to come and sing Your praises, our Heavenly Father, and rejoice that we can call You Father because of the work, the saving and eternal work of Jesus Christ. That on His merits, because of His work and His sacrifice on this earth, that we can gather together on this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day and have a taste of heaven. To have the anticipation of heaven and to be with You in eternity forever because of the love and the grace of the One whom we would call our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as Your adopted children, those who by Your grace and mercy You have stooped to save from uttermost destruction, we thank You as those who have been placed in the household of faith, the covenant community, those, Lord, we have heard Your word, Your good news, and we rejoice. And so, Lord, we pray that in this evening You would receive this sacrifice of praise, that Your Holy Spirit truly would be with us, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. That Heavenly Father, even as we, as those who are in the church, worship You imperfectly, we're so thankful for the groanings and the work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies even our prayers as we offer them up to You. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that we can worship in such a place as this, that we can have the comfort of a building with air conditioning. And Heavenly Father, we can worship You without the sun beating down on our heads and 90-degree humid temperatures that we face outside. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the families of this church. And so, Lord, we pray that You would be with the men of this congregation. That, Heavenly Father, the men of this people would rejoice in their calling to be men of the Word. That, Lord, they would be diligent in seeking to be men of grace. Men who have read Your word and love Your word and have sought wisdom from it because they truly fear Your name. That they willingly put on the armor that You have supplied to them. That they would defend the truth. That they would be good holders and dispensers of the good deposit that You have given to them. That, Lord, if they be husbands and fathers, that they truly would love their wives as Christ has loved the church. That, Heavenly Father, they truly would love their children and bring them up in the fear of Your most holy name. That they would present their wives as a beautiful bride, as Christ does to the church. We pray, Lord, for the women of this congregation, that they would be women who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has been called upon them to submit to their husbands if they are married. A difficult task, Lord. But Lord, we pray that You would help them. That, Lord, the women of this congregation, whether they be old or young, whether they be married or whether they be single, that, Lord, they truly would enjoy and find great joy in serving You as they, with their unique and special gifts, find opportunity to further the kingdom even here in this place. We pray, Lord, for the young adults and the young people of this congregation. Have young adults, Lord, as they make their way into this world, as they enjoy the independence of newly found adulthood, as they may be university students or seeking to make their way in the job and career world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they would be strengthened by Your Spirit and Your Word, that they would be men and women of conviction according to Your promises. For those, Lord, who may yet be in high school, as they experience many pressures that come from around them, as they experience temptations that are unique to their age, in their intensity and their frequency, we pray, Heavenly Father, that they too would respect their parents, that they would love Your Word, and that they would desire to be young men and young women of that Word. We pray for our children, Father, that they would honor their parents. For, Lord, You have given us great promises. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one, even though that they would be young, that they would enjoy singing the songs of faith, bringing Your Word and hiding it into their heart, that they would learn to love Jesus as You have so graciously and loved us all. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue to be with us as Your family, as we gather together here and worship You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we worship our God through the giving of our gifts and our offerings. Let us pray. Our Lord, You are the great King who has provided us with so much. And so, Lord, we pray that You would receive these offerings, that, Lord, through them You would further Your kingdom and the gospel work of this Your church. We pray, Lord, that each of us would give with a heart that is thankful. For, Lord, You have placed upon us a gift that we can never repay. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word this evening, let's turn in the Psalter to number 212. Number 212, there we will sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. 1, 3, 5, and 6 of number 212. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And we'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word, Ruth 1, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives as the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Thus far the reading of God's word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open in front of you. Let us ask the Lord's blessing as we go to his word this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you truly would illumine our hearts. That Father, as we hear your word this evening, that we would be changed. That Lord, your Spirit truly would apply it to our hearts, that our lives we would be changed, we would be made more. In the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us, each one, what we stand in need of in this hour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The road of life. The road of life has many choices, does it not? Some of those choices are small, some of them are large. If you're young, your choices, they may seem big. but it might be just the difference between choosing Coca-Cola or Sprite. But that could be a major choice. There are major choices that we make, and as we grow older, they become more and more serious. Where will I go to college? What do I want to do for a career? Whom will I marry? Will I marry? Where will I live? These things, big, tough choices. Sometimes those choices are made in the wake of a loved one who has died suddenly. We need to make choices. What will I do? Who will I be? Maybe you or a loved one or someone you know has been diagnosed with a terrible terminal disease. There's no treatment. It's a brain tumor. There's nothing we can do except watch this loved one waste away. Choices. What will you do? Who will you be? How will you raise your children? What will be the flavor of your family as you raise these covenant children that fear the Lord? How will you do that? Choices. Maybe you have a son or daughter who's gone away from the church, has forsaken the Lord. Maybe you have a parent who has gone away from the church and has forsaken the Lord. Choices. Who will you be? How will you treat them? These are all things that we deal with. All of us have choices that we make every day of how we will represent or how we will be the one we have been called to be, a son or daughter of a king. The question then we have to ask ourselves is, what am I doing with my life? Where am I going? That if I make this choice, what direction is that taking me? Or if I make this choice, is it taking me in a way that honors the Lord, bring me closer to Him, closer to who it is that He would have me to be? How? In the circumstances in which you find yourself right now, the way you are living right now, how will you live and honor the Lord your God, to glorify Him as your chief end in the circumstances you find yourself now? The reality is, life is filled with variables, is it not? Children, I know it's the middle of the summer, but 2 + 2 equals what? It equals 4. It always equals 4. Wouldn't it be easy, wouldn't it be nice if all of life was just that easy, where if I did this, that, or the other thing, it would always be this? If I raise my children this, 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 and this, they will turn out to be this way. If I am this way at work, this way, this way, this way, it will provide this. Wouldn't it be nice if we were given at birth a manual that kept growing as we grew, so that you would be able to turn to your watch now, and I imagine there's no clock, but I imagine it's probably 20 after 6 roughly right now, and you could turn in that book, 20 after 6, I should do X. So that every circumstance, every choice, you could turn to a page and it would tell you exactly what to do. That would be perfect. But that's not life, is it? A mentor of mine, a teacher of mine, once described life as jazz music. Now, I'm no expert in jazz. By no means. But what we just sang from the Psalter is what we might call sheet music. And sheet music is you expect are accompanying us to play it exactly as it's printed. And we expect to sing it exactly as it is printed. And so we look at this and we follow the lines and we follow the notes, and if the organist, if all of a sudden she went off on her own interpretation completely away from this, we'd wonder what was wrong. Would we not? We'd all be very confused. Maybe some eyebrows would go up. Who knows? Reality is, in sheet music, we know what's coming, we know what to do when that note comes. But life isn't that way, is it? Life is like jazz. It's my understanding that in jazz music, you have a central musician. And that central musician sets the key, sets the tone, sets everything for what's going to be played. And then all those who are playing around him must match. Now, they can do their own thing as long as it coordinates with the master musician. And so they improvise off everything that He is doing. And even though they're all kind of doing their own thing, since it all is connected through that main musician, they all sound good together. No matter what variables come along the way, it all sounds good because they're all following the master musician in the center. That is what life is like. Because someone over here has something going on in their life and they need to come to the master musician, God and His Word, and say, how do I handle this? And they take the variables of their life and what is going on, and they say, this is what I believe I should do, Lord. I believe this is Your will and go that way. And someone over here, they've got this other circumstance and they're trying to make sense of it and see what God's will is for their life, and they're in the Word and they're in prayer. And things look a little different in their life, but yet it all makes good and beautiful music because we're following the master musician, the Lord God, our Savior Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. Well, as we come to this story in Ruth, we see that this family is having one of those experiences where they need to make a tough choice. They need to choose. They need to find a direction. They need to go. And as we look at this man and we think about what he's doing, it only makes sense to us, doesn't it? There's this famine in the land and everything is terrible. The crops are failing. I should move here and take my family and I'll be a good husband. I'll be a good father because I'm providing for my family that they won't starve. Just in a matter of a few verses, we see that he was not following the master musician. And it ends very poorly. It ends in disaster. Well, as we look at this, we shouldn't just discount this as someone that I would never do such a thing. Because you and I, we get confused. We lose sight. We turn a deaf ear to the song that our Lord sings, to the Word that He has given to us. And we oftentimes will go off in our own into our own world, in our own way, and accomplish what we want to happen by our own means. And so we shrink our world and we pull it all down so it is apart. It is all about me. This is what I want, and our world shrinks. This is what I think I should do, and it shrinks. And we never seek the wisdom of God Almighty. We shrink our life and so that it is apart from God and apart from Christ and apart from the road that leads to life. We are on the road to nowhere. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that God has something so much greater for you. So much greater than you could ever conceive on your own. God has so much greater plans than just for you to just live your life out. He calls you to be holy. He calls you to be His child. He calls you to be lights in this world. Ambassadors of Christ in this world. And so, we need God's grace. We need God's Word. We need God's promises there, front and center, every day. Well, as we look at the book of Ruth, if we were to look at the whole thing and read through it this evening, we'd see that on the surface, it seems like a classic love story. It seems like a love story that even Disney would never be able to come up with such a beautiful story. And on the surface, there is certainly that element. But really, when we look at the Word and we look at what God is doing and we see it in all of its beauty, we see that this is a beautiful story of God revealing His Redeemer, of God showing us and demonstrating His faithfulness to His people. That is what the book of Ruth is about. And the reality is that as you toil through this book and turn it over and work through it, you'll see that this is a very beautiful story, even a beautiful piece of literature. But it is jam-packed, top to bottom, from first page to last page, with theology. Deep theology that when we think about it, it points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is beautiful. So this evening, as we look at these first five verses, I suggest we meditate upon them with this theme. That this book about redemption begins by reminding us of our need for a Redeemer. This book about redemption begins by reminding us of our need for a Redeemer. First, we'll look at the circumstances of the story. Verse 1, the consequences of decisions in verses 2 and 3. And finally, our constant need for redemption, verses 4 and 5. As we look at this story, the first few words as they come, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Now I would imagine that as I read that, or if you've read through this book before, you went right through that phase, that phrase naturally and quickly through it, and didn't think too much of it. But what this does is tells us something about what is going on in the life of this family. It tells us something of the circumstances in which this story unfolds, and it is then through them circumstances that we can begin to identify and see how this applies to our hearts and our lives. And so this is then during the days when the judges ruled. It is after Moses. It is after Joshua and Israel under the power of God has conquered Canaan, and they have lived there now for several generations. This is before the first king of Israel, King Saul. But also, children, this is also a very tumultuous time. This is a time when there is great upheaval and unrest in the people of Israel. You know the story of the judges, don't you? Israel would fall away in unfaithfulness, and God would send someone that would then bring physical pain and suffering and famine into their lives. They would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would send a Redeemer in one of the judges. And so it was a constant time of spiritual highs and spiritual lows in the life of God's people. Most scholars believe that this was happening during the time of Samson. But these things are not told to us just so that we can, in the timeline of the history of the world, place a dot that, oh, this happened right about at this time in the history of the world. No, it's much more than that. It tells us what is going on. It helps us to get a feel for what is going on in the lives of the people. That is a time of spiritual unfaithfulness and upheaval. It is a time that I would imagine is not much different than our own. The next thing that we see that is going on is that there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land could most likely be brought about by geographical makeup. But in this part of the country, it just never rains. Or it rains for a few years and then there's a dry period for whatever reason. But, brothers and sisters, we all know that our God controls the wind and the waves, that He also controls where there is drought and where there is rain. The Heidelberg Catechism very beautifully summarizes that in the providence of our God. And so we look at this and we think to ourselves, this is a country that is under a famine. Now, children, I want you to think about that. What was another name for the promised land? Another name for this land of Canaan that Israel was living in? It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was filled with the provisions that God's people would need to thrive and survive. And yet, this promised land, this land flowing once with milk and honey, is now famine. It is now empty. It is now dry. It is dead. It cannot provide. God had promised that if Israel lived faithfully before Him, that they would be blessed beyond their measure. That if they lived faithfully before Him, that they would be the greatest nation in the world. But also He promised them that if they were unfaithful, they would receive curses like they had never seen. And that included famine. Please turn in your Bibles just a few pages back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We want to briefly look at these promises of God most vividly found in Deuteronomy 28. We won't read all of it, just a few verses. Deuteronomy 28, beginning at verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, and the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. At every turn and in every area of life, they would be blessed. Now, go down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, and all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And then go down to verse 23. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. And the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And so God promises His people, if you will not be faithful before me, if you will not walk faithfully before me, I will send upon you famine. Now the reality is, during the time of Judges, the time of the Judges, we see that there are various reasons for these famines. Raiding bands and other tribes and nations would come and take and steal all of the crops of Israel. When we're introduced to Gideon, he is in a wine press, in a hole in the ground, winnowing his grain so the Midianites would not know that he was doing it and stealing it. And so we see that in the Scriptures, in life, God sends famine. It comes from His hand. It is not just some anomaly of the weather. It is by God's hand that it comes. And so we see that in this case, this physical famine comes as it is caused by a spiritual famine. There is a lack of faith among His people. There is no longer a covenant people that seek to be covenantally faithful in worship, in family, in their life before the Lord. They no longer trust that He is the King of Kings, as we saw in our call to worship, that He was a king above all gods. And so there was a spiritual famine in the land. If you've turned back to Ruth chapter 1, you'll see the very last verse of the book of Judges. It summarizes it very well. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does it sound like the time we live in now? A spiritual famine, a downward spiral of morality to the point where other places in the Scripture, it describes God's people as being more wicked than the Canaanites who had been driven out. Unfaithfulness had brought about a famine. And this, then, is a certain man's situation in which he lives, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. The one thing that is absolutely beautiful and fun to read in the book of Ruth is God's use of irony. Ruth is filled with irony to the point when you read through it and when you're looking for it, you almost have to chuckle. You have to laugh because God is so artistic in the way He writes, by inspiration of the Spirit, this beautiful book. Now, why do I say that? Because this is one of those first ironies, that here is a certain man of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the Hebrew word for the house of bread. Bethlehem, the house, Beth, Lechem, bread, the house of bread. And so in the house of bread, there is no bread. There is a famine. And that is where this man comes from. This man decides to leave the promised land. He decides to leave the land of his fathers, the land promised as a heritage from God, and go and live in the country of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now, Moab was not a friendly place to go. If you read the history of Israel, you'll see that as Israel made its way from Egypt to the Promised Land the first time, that Moabite harassed and would not provide Israel with what they needed. They were not a friendly place for an Israelite to go. And so we're looking at this, and you would think to yourself, this is such a bad place. Man, what are you doing? Why are you leaving the land of promise to go to the land of destruction? Why would you do such a thing? Leave the promised land. Leave the protection of the covenant community. In effect, as this man moves his family to this foreign land, this ungodly land, he thumbs his nose at God's promises, shakes his fist at God and says, I'll do it my way. I can do it much better than you can. I can take care of my family apart from you. I don't believe you exist. Now you and I, we may look at this as we may be in the Judges 2, look at this and we would say to ourselves, how foolish. Yet how many times do we, maybe in a smaller sense, maybe even in a bigger sense, do we do very much the same way that we have in our own hearts and our own minds a desire to do it our way, the way that I want, the way that I see as wise? It is not in our nature to trust this God, this Almighty King. It is in our nature to do it our own way. It goes back to Adam and Eve. They wanted to do it their way. And so it is into our nature because of our fallenness. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you. Are you experiencing a famine in your life? A time like this family was, where we see that there is a spiritual famine. And are you suffering? I'm not talking here about a lack of food, of sustenance, of the possessions and the things you need to live every day. But are you experiencing a famine in a spiritual sense, because of what you have done, because of what you have said? Maybe it is just a small thing in the way that you have treated a friend, in the way that you have treated your spouse, or however. And now there's a famine, there's death, there's separation between you, because you have gone your own way. We all make decisions, we all make plans, we all make attempts to live. When we do it in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, that is honoring to the Lord, that is, as He has instructed us in His Word, we come to unfavorable consequences. We suffer the consequences of our decisions, which we see this man doing in verses 2 and 3. The writer here repeats almost everything he did from the first verse, that the name of the man was Elimelech, his wife was Naomi, and he gives us the names of his sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Another one of those beautiful ironies that our Lord puts in front of us. Elimelech's name literally means God is King. And so this man, as he's in the market and everybody greets him, hey, Elimelech, they're saying essentially, God is King. Every time he heard his name. But yet this man does not think of God as a king who can provide for him his most basic needs. He is a powerless king to this man. Naomi, her name means pleasantness. By the end of this chapter, she will request that her name be changed Mara, which means bitterness. The two sons, their name is Mahlon and Chilion, meaning sickness and frailty. And so as the writer here is relaying this story, he starts to put in these details and how significant and ironic they are to the whole story. But the reality that this man does not see God as his king. That this woman who should, every time she hears her name, think of the pleasantness of God, desires to be called bitterness. And the results of this is that their children are filled with sickness and frailty. These stories were most likely handed down generation to generation by verbal telling, perhaps grandfather to grandson or granddaughter. And so they repeat the details and put a few more in. So it's good for us to meditate just briefly again what it meant that they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now this just isn't like moving, say, from Grand Rapids to Kalamazoo. Pretty much a horizontal change. There's not a whole lot different. But this is a choice to move from that which is good to literally that which is evil. This may be like desiring to change, making the decision in your family to, I want to raise my children on the strip in Las Vegas among the prostitutes and the showgirls and the gambling. That is the best place to raise my children. Or maybe it would be more like going to a foreign country and saying, it is the best place to raise Christian young men and women, my children, in Mecca, where they'll be surrounded by heathen, pagan, idol worship. That is the nature of the decision to move to Moab and live there. Moab was the son of Lot and his daughter. They were ruthless, destructive, and evil. Moabite women were known mostly as prostitutes who often tried to lure Israelite men away from Israel and away from serving the one true and living God. Moab was no greener grass on the other side of the Jordan. Moab was no better place to go, but it was a den of wickedness and evil. And we see that this man and his family suffers the consequences of this decision, as we see very abruptly in verse 3, that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. That he died apart from the covenant community. He died apart from the land of God, where God had chosen that his name would dwell. He died apart from the Redeemer. He had died apart from his inheritance. And this then brought a curse upon his family. The consequences of his sin is carried on to his wife and to his children. For now Naomi was a widow. A widow apart from the people of God. Apart from the protection of his covenant. Apart from God's law. As you know, God's law had written into it protection for those who were widows. In the land of Moab, the people around her would have wished her dead. Provided her with nothing other than maybe the implements to kill herself. She was alone. For her husband had taken her and her family away from the promises of the Redeemer. And so we ask ourselves again, what was he thinking? You live it like, man, you think you want to grab him by the lapels and shake him. What were you thinking? The reality is, he probably didn't have anyone to do that. As we see in the moral spiral of Israel as it goes down. You and I, we enjoy a covenant community that if we were to do such a thing, that we would have the blessing of the believers who are around us, that we would hope that someone would come to us and shake us to our senses. But either Elimelech ignored those warnings or he never heard them. And he has taken his family down the road to nowhere. And so which road have you chosen? Which road are you walking? Which road will you choose as you make the decisions of your life? What are you thinking? Think about the road that the Lord is leading you down right now. Perhaps you're thinking of a career change or you're thinking of what you would do with your life. Maybe you need to switch jobs. What difference does God's promises in His Word and most beautifully shown in Jesus Christ, what difference do those things make in your decision process? Is it all about the money? Is it all about the grass that is greener? Or is it about how you will honor the Lord your God? Elimelech apparently thought it was just a better place, more money, to put it in our 21st century terms. How about the way that you'll live Monday through Saturday? Your lifestyle? When you raise your children? How much does what God says outweigh what the world around us says? The so-called experts of this age. Will God's Word, will His promises weigh more heavily? The reality is that when we choose to go off in the direction that we would choose over God's way, we experience a famine, a spiritual famine, as we have already said. But I hope, brothers and sisters, when that happens to you, that you will not flee to the world that is around you, but that you will flee to Jesus Christ. That you will flee to the cross and unburden yourself of the sin that you have committed. That you will flee to the one that you need the most, the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would recognize that He is your Redeemer. That He will give you and sustain you through whatever trial you endure. I hope that you will heed the warning of the Old Testament that we see here in the life of Elimelech and we see in the book of Ruth, and that you will embrace fully the promises of Jesus Christ, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Elimelech didn't get that message from God's Word. I hope you will, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. This story goes on and it reminds us that everything that we do, that it constantly needs to be touched by the Savior, redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now before we come to the text, I want to just push back a little bit and say, eventually we're all going to make such decisions, are we not? We are all going to make decisions that have difficult effects on our families and our own lives and even testing our faith to the limit, stretching us. Brothers and sisters, the test of who you are in Christ Jesus comes when you're willing to leave that decision behind, put your pride behind you, and go back to living within the Lord's will. Will you be a covenant keeper, even though you might have to admit mistakes? Ask for the forgiveness of your friends, of your children, of those who are around you. Elimelech chose to move to Moab to travel the road to nowhere. And even if you were to choose to take the road to nowhere with Elimelech, people of God, there is still forgiveness. There is grace. There is a Redeemer, even if you get to the bottom of the barrel, as we see Naomi in the verses following this. Jesus is there and there is hope in Him, no matter how bad it has gotten. And so we see how bad it has gotten. For we see in verse 4 that as a result of the famine in the faith of Elimelech, his sons decide if they're going to get married, they have to marry pagan, idol-worshipping, unbelieving Moabite women. Verse 4. Elimelech apparently forgot to train his sons that God commands His people to marry within the faith, to marry within the covenant community, to marry those who are believers in the one true living God. One of God's greatest warnings throughout the Scriptures is not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so Elimelech fails to teach his children. And so we see the sins of the father carried out in the lives of his sons, the next generation. As one decision, bad decision, leads to another, and the sons decide that they must marry unbelieving idolaters. It seems that for Elimelech, relationships were something that weren't touched by God's Word. But brothers and sisters, our relationships and how we pursue them and build them need to be touched, need to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Relationships are never outside of the purview of Scripture. That God puts in here how we are to live among each other, with a boyfriend, with a girlfriend, with our spouse. I think the application here is quite obvious, is it not? Parents, are you raising your children to look for a spouse within the covenant community? There is no exception. There is no excuse. There is no compromise. God makes it very clear. You know, I've talked to parents that they raised their children, they didn't stress this, and they just assumed that they would do the right thing. They would just do the right thing. But they're going to do whatever they want then, unless they are trained to make the decisions, to choose to walk the road of faithfulness according to God. The Bible is very clear with this. I think one of the greatest and most hurtful examples of this is King Solomon. It's his unfaithfulness to this command of God tore the kingdom in half. If you are looking for a spouse, if you're of age where you're dating, are you looking for a Christian boy, girl, spouse who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can see within them the evidences of faith, even if it is a young faith? If you're looking for a husband, do you see in this man the fruits of faith, that you see that he could be the leader of a home, the spiritual head of a household, Men, are you looking? Young man, are you looking for that woman who puts on the grace that we read about in the book of Proverbs, that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and submits to Him above all else? Or are you letting your desires rule over top of the whole counsel of God so that you do your own thing? Who are you going to marry? Who are you going to date? Who are you going to surround yourself? No doubt these two men looked around in the country of Moab and said, God must want me to marry an unbeliever. That's all I see. When the reality is they had put in front of themselves the only choices that they could find because that's all they wanted. They could have gone home to the land of promise and married a young woman of God's choosing. But instead, they make for themselves choices in their own image, providing for themselves only choices that were bad, that were choices that were against God's Word. And so we see their decisions compounding on top of each other. I trust you see the mistake in this thinking. But yet again, we do the same thing, don't we? From the youngest age to the oldest, a young one has a toy taken away from them by a sibling. And what is the response? It is they hit, they strike out, they cry, they fight. Instead of doing what is right, forgiving, sharing, whatever it may be. As we grow older, it gets more sophisticated, but it's still we lash out to do what we feel is best. We let our feelings overrule what is right and good in the eyes of our God. But it is always, brothers and sisters, always better to be within God's will. Always. And so know what God's will is, so that we see that our relationships are touched by the Redeemer. What we see more is that is wrong here. For we see that these men, they take these two Moabite wives, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And so from that we gather that these two men were married to these two Moabite women for 10 years. But the next verse says, who survived? Just the three women. There are no children. Remember those curses we read about in Deuteronomy 28? That the curses of unfaithfulness would be that the fruit of the womb would be cursed. And so we see again the unfaithfulness of these men, the unfaithfulness of this father, leading his children and suffering the results of this curse. Because they had abandoned the God of their fathers, they had no heir. They had no children. Now, does that mean then that every time that a family suffers with infertility, that is God's judgment against them? No, I would never say that. It is certainly a trial that one must endure. It is certainly a trial that one must walk through and praise the Lord in, and honor Him in. But it is not necessarily, as it is here, a curse upon that family. But we see the curse goes deeper here. Because soon, these two men, these two young men, these children of Elimelech, they too die. And now the woman is alone. No longer does she even have sons. She was without a husband and her two sons to provide. She is at the bottom. She is in Nowheresville. She is at the place that when we go our own way, we can only find, and that is heartache and pain. The road away from God's promises and His blessing is always this type of road. For she was left without any earthly means to provide and care for herself. But brothers and sisters, that is not the end of the story. For we see by the end of this chapter, we see at the bottom of this barrel, we see God's grace coming in and stepping in a beautiful and almost miraculous way. That is our reminder that we need our Redeemer every day. That we need a better husband to lead us. That we need the Redeemer. We need Jesus Christ. And so this story, it reminds us that our decisions, they can lead us away. They can lead our hearts away from God and His promises and living within His will. But they also remind us that our Father in heaven will chastise us in love, that we would come back to Him. that His grace is sufficient. That even if we experience the curses and the famines of Deuteronomy 28, that we can come to Christ and we can live and have life abundant. Reality is that when we think about our lives and the way that we handle the circumstances of our life, we have not changed much since the time of Ruth. And so we are warned. Warned not to flee after the grass that is greener on the other side. To flee temptations and trials. Because as we see in numerous places of the Scriptures, it is through those times that we can grow exponentially in faith and love for our God and our Father. So brothers and sisters, never forget. Never forget that God is working in the circumstances of your life, molding you and shaping you into the son or the daughter that He wishes you to be. Don't let your heart and the desires of your heart take you down a road that leads to nowhere. But be changed by the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. Change so you turn and go down the road that leads to life. Trust. Your Heavenly Father is willing and able and will run after you because He loves you. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have such beautiful and colorful stories as this book of Ruth to remind us of all You have done for us. To remind us to consider what You have done and said in Your promises in Your Word. But You have shown to us by example through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that if one here is on the road to nowhere, that, Lord, they would be turned, that they would come to Jesus. We pray this all in our Savior's name. Amen. At this time, let us sing in response to the hearing of God's Word from the Trinity Hymnal. Number 475, Come to the Savior Now. Number 475, all the stanzas. Confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Believer, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord's parting good news to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen.